I need to begin this morning with a confession. The title of this sermon is Plagiarized. Having heard the author, Joan Brown Campbell, turn the phrase on several occasions over the last few summers, I liked it. It stuck. It became mine. Only after I had this sermon idea swirling in my head did I learn that she had just recently published a book by that title. It's a short, quick compilation of sermon themes she has honed over her career. So I thank you, Joan. I'd like to introduce you to this extraordinary woman whose influence I'm sure you are already familiar with. Joan is a former secretary of the National Council of Churches. In this capacity and in her life's effort to take a stand for reconciliation and peace, she was the woman behind the scene of many stories of the American newscape. Remember Ilian Gonzalez, the 8-year-old Cuban boy, sole survivor of one of those too many people in a boat fleeing from Cuba to Miami? While our political system, courts, and agencies were embattled, she negotiated between the feuding family members over Ilian's fate. The great uncle living in Miami, seen on television with Ilian and his shiny new toys at Disney, and his father with his family in Cuba, who could give him nothing but love. She arranged the meeting between Clinton and Arafat in the tent in the desert. When we were entrenched in Yugoslavia, she was in the small delegation that negotiated the release of American prisoners from Milosevic after agonizing months of concern over their nasty fate. She is currently the head of religion department at Chautauqua Institute, which is where I came to know her. Note that I said I know her, not that she knows me, except perhaps by sight. We are neighbors there at Chautauqua, a town the size of Brookhaven in western New York on the shores of lovely Lake Chautauqua. I know some of you have heard me drop this name before. Though an actual town, an actual zip code, Chautauqua devotes a 9-week summer season to an intense program of lectures, music, art, and recreation, simultaneously ongoing like a 117-screen movie theater. This 135-year-old learning vacation spot is now an international destination for folks interested in the cultural and educational programming or just beautiful lakeside renewal in summer's heat. Anyway, Joan used her pulpit at Chautauqua to launch many missions, most notably the Abrahamic Initiative. Initiated years before 9/11, objective to reconcile the three Abrahamic religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all of whom have enjoyed a long history of distrust, suspicion, accusation, bigotry, and still do. Next to Joan, I look quite tall. She's one of the most unimposing, nice ladies you'll ever meet. But Joan is a master of the right words at the right time, a 5'0" human fire extinguisher, who is somehow able to get the most hardcore willing to see the other guy might have a point. Next to Joan, I may look tall, but hers is a very good shadow to be in. So back to living into hope. 4 months ago, I was on this side of the pulpit talking about the winter of the soul, the struggle to live a life that matters when it seemed that we had been living on the sharp edge of winter so long that winter had moved into our very soul. Winter outside and winter outdoors, winter inside our very essence. What a difference a little tilt in the Earth's axis can make. Fast forward a few months, and praise be to God, the promise of renewal is upon us. The world is lush, verdant, fecund. Every direction you look is bursting with green life. Fair temperatures warm the bones and the heart. The whole of creation fills one with the sheer rapture of being alive. I think it part of the human experience, or at least I hope it is fairly universal to the human experience, the orgasmic momentary feeling that I am part of this immeasurable creation that is a part, two words, not a part, one word, separate from. I am part of all there is. So here we are, so to speak, in our mind's eye, laid back in a field of daisies, blade of grass to the mouth, feet crossed, laying in the softest green bed, no bugs, no allergies, of course, clouds floating by, and you're thinking, I am part of all that is, of all creation, all relationship. And part means there are other parts. This euphoric truth could not happen without the other parts. I'm not living life alone. Having glimpsed God's intention for us, the peaceable kingdom, thy will be done on earth, we might also glimpse our responsibility to that creation, that kingdom, that community. Humans are wired to seek what they value. Having been to the mountaintop of that virtual experience, looked over and seen the promised land, we may have thought like Martin Luther King, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I just want to do God's will. We've got some difficult days ahead, but I'm not worried about anything." And we come down from that mountain to the hot valleys of summer and frozen morass of winter, where much of life is encountered, and begin living into hope of the world momentarily captured and the seeds of possibility. Living into hope is not a sweet and sappy sentiment. Hope is not happiness. Rather, it is a fulfillment that comes from a life that takes risks and loves and falls and soars and falls again and rises again. As Joan says, at its best, religion should not narrow our horizons, but enable us to live more fully, should not limit our humanity, but make us wholly human, and should not cause us to withdraw from the world, but to do our utmost to make it a better place. I want to show you three of the seeds from the life work of Reverend Campbell, whose evolution I've been honored to hear over 15 summers. I'm not sure anymore where her words and thoughts end and where mine begin, so when I know I'm quoting her, I will tell you. Gardeners know that seeds come in God's usual mode, variety, different shapes, sizes, colors, transportation modes. So it is with human potential seeds, seen by the faithful gardeners of the human soul. Can we agree on a beginning premise that love matters? First thing I ever learned in Sunday school, love him, all you little children. God is love. God is love. In the never-ending news cycle this year of tragedy, earthquake, flood, tsunami, nuclear accident, tornadoes, beyond the awe of forces of nature that leave us powerless, are the human lives torn apart. Homes gone, businesses and livelihoods vaporized, but what sticks longest in the mind is always the stories of parent and child, brother and sister, neighbor or stranger, of love and rescue, risk and loss. Love is a divine energy that creates the passion and pathos of what it means to be human. We are all just ordinary people, but God's people. People called and created to live extraordinary lives. Love matters. The first seed, you know, if you're a gardener, you have seeds, you look at the seed packet. On bearing down with love, the packet says, like the milkweed, hangs tightly together in a pod, dispersed by wind on their silken sails, travels far to seed. On bearing down with love. The unity in Ephesians that we are called to in God's family, as we read this morning, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It can be painful and difficult and fruitful. Reverend Jim Andrews, former stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church, USA, has said, if Jesus were not so insistent on unity, we wouldn't bother with it. It's entirely too much trouble. You cannot come away from an encounter with the intent of biblical text as a whole without seeing that it is clear that we are related to each other and not casually. We are called to walk through the pain, the unbearable moments, bearing with one another until we are one diverse people God intends us to be. The vital concept of family and family matters begins with kith and kin, with our interdependence and deep interrelationship. As people of faith, we are called to broaden the family circle. to grant everyone a seat at God's table. Everyone. A very large and diverse group of people we will never know, whose faces we will never see, people we do not agree with or even like much. We need to see with eyes of faith the dangers that lurk when we restrict and exclude. We need to understand the consequences of exclusivity. Think of your family, a group with a special responsibility to each other. Usually there's at least one person in a family in crisis at any given moment, and family focus turns attention to that person at that time. So it should be in the world family. The crises just have more faces and categories: healthcare, immigration, jobs, national borders. At the family table, when there is scarcity, the babies, old folks, and guests get the first share. So it should be with the world family. As we grasp the vision of unity, invest in ourselves and the lives of others, and bear down in love, we give birth to God's dream for us. The second seed, one shepherd, one flock, like Digitalis says on the seed packet, orderly spaced on a staff, pods release thousands of tiny, smaller than a grain of sand seeds. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. One of our great illusions is that we believe that somehow we can attest to God's love amid our foolish divisions and carefully drawn denominational differences. By some standards, I am a pretty wishy-washy Christian. I can say unequivocally, however, that I know the most about God's love through the teaching of Jesus. Jesus' truth is non-denominational. I figure when you can be equally comfortable in a church, a mosque, or a synagogue, you have matured as a Christian. Together, we are called to live together, sharing the common needs for life with decency and dignity for the gift of a chance at life at all. Joan says, think of the time, energy, pain, and suffering humans have put into figuring out who is in and who is out. We have separated people by race, gender, class, national identity, sexual identity, and a host of other petty details. All of them feeble attempts to undo Jesus' command that we love one another. The message, there is only one shepherd, one flock, a worldwide flock that the shepherd calls us to feed, house, clothe, nurture, and love beyond boundaries, accidents of birth, and unfamiliar faith systems. If we are to be agents of reconciliation, then we must model a table of welcoming, hospitable fellowship. This is where I personally start to become overwhelmed. I can't do all that. I do not stand before you as Mother Teresa of Goody Two Shoes. I am consumed by the calling of my life here in Little Brookhaven. In the two famous words of my granddaughter Emma at 8, calm yourself. Calm yourself. You are part of all there is, not all there is. You are part of the human hospitality program, not the only host. Do your simple part, reaching out just a little to a need beyond your own. Be mindful of the divine spark in strangers of your passing, as well as the intimate people of your life. The ripple effect of each reaching a little beyond their tightly drawn boundary is what makes beaches out of grains of sand. I like feel-good stories about people who are able to bring their ideals to tangibility. Recently on the PBS program Religion and Ethics, I'm sure you all watch it, everybody does, a woman whose background was in management and her father's construction business used her inheritance to form a corporation to reclaim houses that would have otherwise been demolished, moved them and rehabbed them green, environmentally green, with the labor of rehabbing or released from prison difficult people to employ, sells them at cost to families who could not otherwise afford to buy them. It's a win-win-win-win. The environment, the employed, the purchaser, revitalized communities. Or simply, my father, at 89, in a long-term care facility on a feeding tube himself, unable to eat or drink anything for 18 months, went to the dining room at mealtime to spoon-feed the blind. And how dare we think that if unity does not come by our prayers, our hands, that we have the right to give up? Who hopes for what they see? We hope for what we do not see and wait and work with patience. To use Joan's word to put this concept in a nutshell, our faith encourages a way of life steeped in renewal, redemption, and rebirth, which in turn provides the freedom to dare to risk to step into the unknown. That is the kind of faith that people who understand themselves to be related to God, the ultimate reality that religion affirms. The interfaith pilgrimage is God's gift and challenge to us, for ultimately, we all belong to the same flock and the same shepherd. The last seed, reconciliation and renewal, sticks like a burr. Like Velcro, thrives in a harsh environment. On reconciliation and renewal, when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember your brother has something against you, leave and go first to be reconciled, then come back and offer your gift. We are God's children only, but we are not God's only children. Privilege does not exist. God loves us all. And that, brothers and sisters, is, in the family of God, is the simple basis on which Jones says we are called to begin the sacred conversations that may eventually open doors for reconciliation and renewal. In straightforward family talk translation, sacred conversation may mean confronting the difficult, horrible, exhausting subjects of contention that may eventually lead to resolution that everyone can live with and move on in life without the gorilla in the room unaddressed. For our generation, the conversation may be the civil rights of race and same-sex marriage, abortion, and the right to die when terminal disease corrodes the body. But sacred conversations are an age-old story. God called Moses out of his simple desert life to go to the Pharaoh and lead Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. We know he did not straighten himself up in front of the mirror and say, "Yeah, God wants me." He tried to decline the offer. What if they don't believe me? What if they won't listen? Why me? Pick Aaron. The unfolding of Martin Luther King's call to conversation and nonviolent change is a hallmark of our generation, an ordinary person with ordinary faults who is able to set in motion extraordinary change. Do you remember Barack Obama's conversation on race in the midst of the Jeremiah Wright ordeal? Wright had just left the Trinity Parish, having grown it from a barely functioning church in a crumbling Chicago slum to a mega church providing community services from an after-school program to job training, a marvelous accomplishment before he kind of lost his lid. After his coming out, so to speak, the church became the center of media attention and chaos ensued. So where did they turn for leadership towards reconciliation and renewal? Joan Brown Campbell. She says she had her own "why me" moment, but delivered a sermon titled "A Sacred Conversation on Race," for which she was well qualified. She knows well the price of taking a stand for justice. As a young wife of a prominent Cleveland lawyer in the heyday of Mad Men, that video series on based on bigotry, sexism, and greed, she chose to walk and work with Martin Luther King. Her husband just wanted a good hostess as a wife, and the cost was her family. Shirley Barak, committed member of the church, had an ear inclined. Within weeks, he delivered his shining moment, a conversation on race, sound familiar? Which addressed a nation and the world. Joan's hour message in Chicago that few knew about opened the cyber doors of influence. That is the opportunity of dialogue, putting your mouth where your feet are. That's what all of us, people of faith, are called to do in our homes, workplaces, our churches. Listen, talk, do. Talk isn't cheap. It's holy. The work of reconciliation depends on it. Living into hope, hanging in there with love as one flock, quick to forgive. It may not be easy for those of us who think we are the good and dutiful members of the family to believe that we are all loved equally by God. But that is our only hope for reconciliation and peace. Desmond Tutu says, God loves you. God loves you. God loves everybody. That's the tough part. Amen.